Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Meditate today on Mark 1, but also our other readings as well, as we focus on the baptism of Jesus and Christian baptism generally as well. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that just as you sent your Holy Spirit on Jesus in his baptism, and as you sent your Holy Spirit on little Thomas Marsh baptized this morning, that you would also send your Holy Spirit on each of us as we meditate on your word this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is it possible that the most important thing to have ever happened to you in your life is something that you don't remember, don't fully understand, and perhaps rarely think about? Is that possible? If you were baptized, especially as an infant, which I know many of you would have been, I want to suggest that based on what the Bible tells us about baptism, this is at least possible. That the most important thing to have ever happened to you in your whole life is something you don't remember, don't fully understand, and rarely think about. I have a friend, yes, at least one. She's an older friend by the name of Naomi Hoff. Does anyone know Naomi? Some would know Naomi. Naomi lives down in Fullerton, the aged care facility down there in a little unit. And I got to know Naomi during my studies at SEM and my field work at Bethlehem Congregation. Naomi told me once how she has her baptism certificate framed and hanging above her bed, just as a reminder, every morning when she wakes up, every night when she goes to sleep, that she is a baptized child of God. That is her identity. That's who she is. That's her reality. And she's reminded of it every single day of her life. Baptism has daily importance. It has daily meaning. It has daily significance for us, whether or not we think about that a great deal, whether or not we even remember it happening to us. And if you're here today and you're someone who hasn't been baptized, then consider this an open invitation and maybe some food for thought as well. So the three headings I want us to think about in connection to baptism this morning: the preparations for baptism, the questions about baptism, and the significance of baptism. Firstly, the preparations. Now, in one respect, baptism doesn't take much preparation. You get some water, you have some words, you get a person to baptize. That's about it. That's the preparation. You're organized. But in another respect, to see how God prepares us and how God prepares his world for the gift of baptism, we have to go right back to the very beginning. Now, I'm sure if I asked you to think of Bible passages that relate to baptism, you might think of something like the book of Acts, particularly the beginning of Acts, the day of Pentecost. You might think of something like John's Gospel and Jesus and Nicodemus talking about rebirth. You might think of something like the end of Matthew's Gospel, the Great Commission, send out into the world, baptizing and teaching, making disciples. You probably wouldn't think of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. But that's where our readings take us today. I just want to reread to you verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In the beginning, it seems, the Spirit was there and was ready to do something, was prepared, was organized to make something happen, to take that which was formless and empty and deep and dark and to breathe life into it, to take which was without form and give it form, to take which was chaotic and bring order to it, to take which was dark and bring light into it. It's almost as though God baptizes his world into existence. It's almost as though the world itself rises up out of the primeval water. Almost as though God washes his creation into being. And this kind of language, if you start to trace it then through the Old Testament and obviously into the New Testament, is absolutely everywhere in the Bible, this baptismal language. Donald English says of Jesus' baptism, The preparations have been centuries long. The build-up to Jesus' baptism is long-term. A lot goes into it. There's a lot there to help us understand it. Martin Luther writes this: practically all the scriptures point us to the baptism of Jesus, even more so than his birth or his childhood. Now, I found that a staggering comment when I first read it, but Luther is rarely staggering without good reason. Sometimes he is, but usually not without good reason. So what's he trying to say? How does the Old Testament, the New Testament, how does it point us so much and why to the baptism of Jesus? If we think through the Old Testament examples, we have Noah and his family being saved from water, through water, by water, and then you come to the end of the story and you get a dove sent out, hovering over the waters. Why? To bring back a sign of new life. So baptismal, isn't it? And then you get to the children of Israel leaving Egypt, and they're going through the Red Sea, and they're saved from the water, by the water, through the water. For what purpose? To be recreated as God's children in the wilderness. It's so baptismal, isn't it? And when you start looking at these examples, you really do discover that under every nook and cranny of Scripture is baptism. It's there right the way through. And then we come to John's baptism, which is the baptism of repentance, the real baptism of preparation. And we see that this long line of preparation comes to a head, this groundwork towards Jesus' baptism and our own. If we look at those examples, Noah couldn't have escaped himself from the flood. The children of Israel couldn't have escaped themselves from Egypt. And we can't escape ourselves from our human condition unless there is some divine preparation and intervention in our lives. We see a child usually in our church come to the font and we figure, yeah, a little bit of preparation was done. Parents probably talked to the pastor and they sat down and got things organized. And yes, that's what happens, right? But if we believe what's going on here in Scripture, it's almost as though God has been making the preparations from the beginning of time, getting ready for that moment, that baptism of that child. God has been preparing. There's this long line of preparation and thinking that's gone into it. As God welcomes a child into his family and into his divine plan through the washing of rebirth and regeneration by the Holy Spirit, this is just the critical moment that we see. We don't see the planning and preparation that's gone into it. The path to the font can be a long and winding one, but it is one worth walking. And for those of you who have children, probably more likely grandchildren or great-grandchildren, who have not yet been baptized, maybe God's preparations for them aren't quite complete. Maybe there's a little more groundwork. I encourage you to keep praying, keep encouraging, because you are part of the long, winding road, the path of preparation that God has for people to bring them to this blessed moment of baptism. Remember, our Lord makes everything beautiful in its time. So, the preparations, the background to baptism. Secondly, the questions. I would say that baptism raises as many questions for people, or at least has in my ministry so far, as almost any other topic. People have questions about baptism. They want to know about it, and they're often not sure about different aspects of it. It's interesting that this was the case even in the New Testament. In Acts 19, we have this. It's almost a comical case of Paul talking to the Ephesians about baptism. And he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe?" And they answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Right? John didn't even tell us about the Holy Spirit. He must have left that bit out or something. Oh, well, maybe you guys just weren't listening. You know, you can imagine how the discussion might go on from there. But what Paul does then is to redirect them back to Jesus, right? The baptism of Jesus, the forgiveness baptism, the spirit baptism that Jesus brings. These days too, people have questions when it comes to baptism. Infant baptism, or adult baptism, water baptism or spirit baptism, people sometimes talk about. Sprinkling baptism, full immersion baptism. Is baptism really necessary for people and for salvation, some ask. What about the unbaptized? What about rebaptizing? Now, we're not going to try to answer all those questions today. We'd be here till Tuesday, and I'm meant to start holidays tomorrow, so we're not going to answer all of them. But what Paul did in response to these questions of the Ephesians, at least, was the same thing John the Baptist had done, that is to direct people to Christ. Be baptized in his name, right? Be initiated into his faith. Okay? Be united to him. He directed people to their Lord, to Jesus. Receive Christian baptism, in other words, the baptism of the water and the word in the name of the triune God. Now, our Lutheran understanding of baptism is that any age person can be baptized. Any amount of water can be used. That's not the critical thing. The critical thing is combining that with the powerful name of God, the name of our Lord, and receiving that gift in faith. Even childlike, spirit-gifted, just beginning, just new, mustard seed-sized faith can receive this incredible gift of God. One of the important questions, I think, regarding baptism is whose work is primary. In Jesus' baptism, you can see whose work is primary, right? The heavens are split apart. The Spirit descends like a dove. The voice comes from heaven. This is an act of God, right? This is a divine act. God is the key worker, the key speaker in this whole event. He takes the initiative. He washes. He forgives. He blesses. He breaks heaven apart and comes down. We then, like Jesus, are the recipients of his grace, divine mercy. Nothing more, nothing less. Our part is important, but if we make our part primary, so it's my decision and my declaration of my faith, I think we leave too much room for uncertainty. How does that work? What happens when my faith wavers? Does that mean my baptism wavers or its importance wavers? What about when I walk away from God? Does that mean God's walked away from me, that the baptism no longer holds, that it no longer did what it was supposed to do? That's often where the question of rebaptizing people comes in. But you can see from this Lutheran understanding, which is really a fairly ecumenical understanding, that's not an issue. Your baptism was never faulty, right? Your baptism is the work of God in your life. It always holds because it relies on God, not on you. And that's its power. And that's its beauty, and that's its joy, that when you walk away, God doesn't, right? The baptism still holds. So God's work is primary in the whole thing, not so much how we would understand or articulate our faith in its midst. All that matters, our response, our faith, our understanding, our lives as a result of our baptism, but not as much as the grace and mercy of God to us in it. So those are a few responses to a few of the questions around baptism. Finally, the significance. The significance of Jesus' baptism, to begin with, is huge. And partly it's huge because he didn't have to do it. When you think about it, what was Jesus doing there in the water? Why was he there? He didn't have any sins to repent of, right? He didn't have anything to wash clean, okay, spiritually speaking. Why was he there? Why was he even being baptized? And you know, John the Baptist raises a similar issue with him elsewhere. Says, I should be baptizing you, right? Not the other way around. And Jesus says, this must be done to fulfill all righteousness, right? To do everything right, everything in accord with God's plan, to be utterly obedient. What is Jesus there for? Jesus is there for us. Jesus is baptized for us. Jesus enters the waters and associates with us, his lowly, broken people. He gets right down on our level and carries our sin and guilt right into those waters to be washed clean. And then we hear at Jesus' baptism this incredible affirmation of who he is.
Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.
You know, this is the very, very beginning of Jesus' ministry, right? So, no miracles yet. No great teachings yet. No disciples yet. No cross, no passion, none of that. None of it's happened. And you get the voice of God saying, this is my Son, and I love him, and I'm pleased with him, before any of it even takes place. What's the significance of that? These words of God applied not only to Christ, they're also applied to us in our baptisms. And they're powerful and affirming and encouraging words. You are my child, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Before you did anything, right? Before you accomplished anything great, perhaps, in your life, God tells you he loves you and he's pleased with you. I think this is incredibly important in our day and age, because we have a real struggle over identity, you know, who people are, who am I, you know, and people want to, they want to know, they want to discover who they are as an individual, and often people have a past, they have a family, and they haven't always maybe heard it there or learnt it there or discovered there who they are, how they can be content with their own identity. And here we have in Scripture, right in the middle of Scripture, this gift of identity, right? You are God's child. He loves you and he's pleased with you. Before you do anything, right? Before you step foot outside your house, that is who you are. That's why Naomi has the baptism certificate hanging above her head, right? To remind her, this is who I am. This is what I am. Before I go out and accomplish anything and people judge me on that basis, this is who I am to begin with. You don't have to remember it. You don't have to fully comprehend it. You know, you don't have to travel your way around the world to find it. God says, this is who you are. Be that person. You are God's work. You are his creation, his new creation, and he isn't finished with you yet. God has given you in Christ an identity and a purpose and a future. God has given you in Christ his forgiveness, his life, his salvation. God says to you, you are my child, and I love you, and I'm very pleased with you. Is it possible that the most important thing to have ever happened to you in your life is something that you don't remember, don't fully understand, and don't often think about? Can I encourage you to think about it a little more? Because there is enough grace and mercy and blessing and joy and peace in this one event to last us a lifetime. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift of baptism, Jesus' baptism and our own baptisms as well. We thank you for the long line of preparation that you made for these events to occur. We thank you for the questions that we have and that you provide answers to in your word about the importance of baptism. We thank you for its significance, a new identity lived under your grace as forgiven children of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.